I'm going to invite you now to turn in Scripture first to the 20th chapter of Exodus, to the very familiar words found in verse 17. This is the 10th commandment. And then we're going to look at Romans 7, verse 7 and 8. So hold that place and we'll turn from the one to the other. Exodus 20, verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And then please turn to Romans 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7. And at verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Our Heidelberg Catechism is found in your insert. We're going to look at Lord's Day 44, and as we look at the 10th commandment, the Catechism asks, "What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments." Question 115, "No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection." Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we come to our consideration in the Catechism this evening of the 10th commandment, which is, of course, "You shall not covet." Someone has said that the 10th commandment is where God's searchlight moves from the motions that we make to the motives of our heart, from forbidden deeds to forbidden desires. In other words, the 10th commandment looks to the heart that God sees, and it is the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," in particular, which exposes the sinfulness of our heart and demonstrates to us how full in our heart we are of sin, in thoughts, in our imaginations, all of which are an abomination to God. So this evening I want to look with you at, first of all, the forbidden desire of covetousness as this commandment addresses it. What is covetousness? When we say we covet something, we know, first of all, that we want it and we desire it, but covetousness goes beyond the simple wantings of something and the simple desire of it. It's desiring something that may be forbidden or something that would be sinful. There are many, many things that we may lump under this definition of coveting, but at rock bottom, the definition means that we desire something that does not belong to us. And we would really like it. We really want it to belong to us. And because of that desire that seems to be like a thirst that is not quenched, we then become dissatisfied with our present lot. I don't have what I'm looking at and what I'm desiring. And, you know, well, kind of go to the car lot. And you can desire a car. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when you desire it sinfully and you're not happy unless you get it. And why a car would make you happy, I don't know, because a car is the most abominable thing that I know of. It eats up money like you can't believe. Keep it for a little while and you'll experience that. But some people just have to have that car and or some other thing. And it's particularly those things that we lust after, that's a longing that God forbids. When we lust after what God has forbidden, that covetousness comes to its own. Covetousness is being dissatisfied with what God has given you, and a selfishness that finds its root in every crime that's mentioned in the Decalogue. In other words, covetousness is related to the breaking of all of the other commandments. We'll see that in a moment with respect to thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. All of those commandments are broken when we covet and when we do not find ourselves satisfied with what God has given to us. And we covet many things. We may see that we covet someone else's abilities. Oh, how I would rather have the ability like that person. And it's one thing to admire that person's ability, but it's another thing to want that ability, or perhaps you want their marriage, or their spouse, or you want their clothes, or their figure, or their kids, or you can fill it in. It's wanting something in a sinful way so that it burns within your heart if you don't have it. It's a lusting after what God has forbidden, and the thing begins to take control of you. We find that in the case of those who are named in the Bible when we look at the story of Lot in particular. Remember, we've recently looked at his story in our study in Genesis. And when Lot lifted up his eyes and looked towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that he desired what he saw. There was a covetousness in the heart of Lot. That's more clearly evident in the life of David. Of course, we know the story well when he was on the balcony of his home and looking down at the home of one of his soldiers. He sees Bathsheba and he begins to covet. How does that work out? Well, he begins to want something that doesn't belong to him, another man's wife. And it was through that initial coveting of that woman, he had to have her. She was forbidden to him, according to the word of God, but he had to have her. And he put into play everything that led to that sin of committing adultery. Ultimately committing a murder to cover up the affair that he was having with that man's wife, Bathsheba. And it all arises from the sinful covetousness of his heart. He was not satisfied that Bathsheba belonged to Uriah, was married to Uriah, was another man's wife. He wanted her, and everything he did was put into action in order to make that work for him. Well, we can look in our own hearts as well, and we see that we covet other things, perhaps other persons, I'm not sure. We can covet in many, many spheres. We can covet someone else's ability, as I mentioned before. We can covet their bank account. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had how much they had? And pretty soon we begin to dwell on it and we begin to have less satisfaction with what God has given us and what they have We covet it. We may not act on it, but God doesn't care if we act on it or not. He says, don't covet. He doesn't say, don't get caught. He says, don't covet. Churches can be covetous. Oh, I wish we had that church's choir. Wish we had that church's pianist or organist. That church has a building. Oh, if we only had that building, or if we only had that program, or if we only had that attendance. Position, power, prestige, you name it. Covetousness is the root sin that reaches out into all of these areas. The issue is not whether you have much or you have little, but the root of the problem of covetousness is whether you will serve Jesus with what you have and be satisfied with it. That's why Romans 7 talks about covetousness as idolatry. Paul tells us that in Colossians 3:5. He calls covetousness idolatry, because when you covet something and you can't have it and the heart is sinfully lusting after it, it becomes your idol. It becomes what you want. Your heart is not happy until you get what you want. That's what David did. His heart was not happy until he got Bathsheba. And that was covetousness and idolatry in his heart, which caused him, like us, to break other commandments. Paul says that that covetousness is idolatry, and idolatry is simply that which replaces God in our hearts. That's why covetousness is so evil, so sinful. It arises from a heart, as Romans 7 tells us, that is evil and sinful. A heart that, exposed by the law of God, is filled with sin. A heart that is desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah says. A heart that, with evil desire, secret lusting, inner impurity, is dreadfully sinful in the sight of God. And the heart that is dreadfully sinful in the sight of God doesn't want God at all. That's why coveting is so dreadfully wrong. Covetousness puts up a barrier between you and God, and covetousness puts up a barrier between you and your neighbor. If your neighbor is successful, things are going well for him, and you begin to covet what he has, you just don't like it that he's got it. Ultimately, the ultimate act that would arise from a covetous heart, if the sinful heart were not restrained by the power of the Holy Spirit, is you'd go over to your neighbor and you would kill him and take what he has because you want it. Now, we say we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't act out on that. That's exactly what David did with Bathsheba. And that's why I think that passage of Scripture, that's in Scripture, as a reminder to us of what the covetous heart is able to do. So we see that the forbidden desire of covetousness is the deeply sinful desire for something that we do not have, and an unwillingness to be satisfied with what God has given us. It displaces God. It is idolatry. It is sin. Sin of the highest caliber. But what we are called to do by this commandment, and here I think our Heidelberg Catechism hits the nail on the head. We are called by the positive expression of the 10th commandment. You know, the commandments are always, thou shalt what? Not. Don't do this. Don't do that. Well, to understand the commandments properly, you have to have the proper positive expression, and the positive application of the 10th commandment is that we should be content with what God has given us and take pleasure in what God has given us. Positively, this commandment requires a moral contentment, which through the grace of God comes to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews, the 13th chapter? The writer of Hebrews talks about how we are to be content. Hebrews 13, and please follow as I read beginning at verse 5. Keep your life free from what? Covetousness, or in this case, the love of money. Okay, if you love money, what is that? Covetousness. Okay, it's not saying keep your life free from money. You need it, God gives it, use it, He blesses you with it, but you don't love it. If you love it, you're covetous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Wow. The opposite of coveting is contentment. For He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here the writer of Hebrews says, rooted in grace is this concept of being satisfied with what God has given. Be content. Covetousness is overcome by faith. Covetousness, which arises in each of our hearts, let us not make any mistake about it. That's what Romans 7 says. I had not known what the breaking the law was until the law exposed my heart, and then I really understood what it meant to be covetous. It's in my heart, Paul says. And it's in all of our hearts. But how do we overcome it? By the grace of God, by the contentment that we receive through the power of grace and depending upon God. Contentment is satisfaction with God and with what God has given us. It is a heart that's filled with a desire for God, to be satisfied with God as our portion and with what He has been pleased to appoint for us. Our circumstances, our life, what God has brought into our lives, we must say, thanks be to God. This is the portion He's allotted to me. This is what God wants me to have to use for His kingdom. So contentment is a godly desire. Question and answer 113 in the Catechism shows that the commandment forbids us to sinfully covet what is my neighbor's. What is wrong, as the Catechism rightly interprets it, is the sinful desiring of what is not mine. Desire in and of itself is a natural part of our humanity. We all have desires, but we must desire the right things. Turn to Psalm 37. The psalmist gives us, in the scope of just this one verse of Psalm 37, verse 4, the answer that we need to be satisfied. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. And you see, I think what the psalmist means is this: if you delight yourself in the Lord, that God will come and bring you full circle. He'll give you that desire. The desire of your heart is to delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, to rest in the Lord. To be satisfied with knowing that you belong to the Lord. To be thankful for what God has given you. It's not wrong to desire. It's wrong to desire the wrong things. The psalmist is telling us that the right thing to desire is the Lord, who has given me all things, and what the Lord has ordained for me is right. The psalmist assumes that the condition of the inner heart is one such as the psalmist says in another place. The statutes of the Lord, Psalm 19, are right, rejoicing the heart. And then in Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. It's the picture of one whose delight is in the Lord. And the point is, with the psalmist and with the passage that we're looking at in Romans, that God knows what's below the surface. He knows what's in our heart. He knows if we're content. And contentment leads to godliness. That's what Hebrews was telling us. Be content. That's the path of godliness. The positive sense of this 10th commandment is to avoid the path that leads to idolatry, but go in the positive direction that liberates the Christian to live thankfully with what God has given so that he may live for the glory of Christ, sharing with others and doing good. Contentment with what God has brought into your life is where you and I as a believer are called to live. It is not wrong for us to desire things or abilities, but it is wrong to desire them sinfully. It is the goal of the Christian life to be satisfied or content with what God has brought into our lives. We struggle with that. There is a natural inclination in our heart to desire what is not ours. That comes from the old nature. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, that old nature has been taken out and replaced with a new nature. And that new nature in Jesus Christ frees us from bondage to sin and the penalty of God's law. And the new nature in Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to serve the Lord Christ, the one who forgave us all of our sins, who canceled the written code with its regulations, as Paul writes in Colossians, that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. And with that great work of grace, we are freed to serve Christ. Having been forgiven, Christ now enables you to obey the commandment, thou shalt not covet, to find contentment in him, in God alone. And if I did not know that the Son of God died for me and for my sins, that I am in Christ and covered with his perfect righteousness and forgiven by his perfect sacrifice, I would be the most miserable person I know on the face of this earth, because I cannot live a good life. I cannot practice true morality. In my own strength and power, I cannot do that which is pleasing in the sight of God because of that devastating thing within my covetous heart called sin. But thanks be to God, there is power. As the songwriter says, there is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And it's through that precious blood of the Lamb, the Savior of sinners, the Christ of Calvary, that I'm forgiven, and in him I can be content and satisfied, and I can obey this commandment of God: you shall not covet. How do I do that? By thankful living, resting in the grace and in the provision of God, my Savior. To God be the praise. Amen.